Let's begin our evening service turning to hymn number 361. 361, Jesus Loves Even Me. Very glad to have our young people back with us and those of our college and careers group. Quite a group of them here to my right. I've been away this weekend in Muskoka, enjoying a time of fellowship, a retreat, a time of fun, and a time under the Word. And they're going to be participating in our evening service. We're glad to have them here. We look forward to tonight, that the Lord would bless us and presence himself with us and minister to our hearts from his word. And through the singing even of these praises, just to reflect again and meditate upon the love of God. There's nothing like it. It is infinite. It is greater than we can imagine. Let's stand and sing 361. Tonight, we're going to open in prayer, and Dr. McClellan is going to lead us.
Let's all unite our hearts together at the throne of grace in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee we can come into Thy presence with this song of rejoicing upon our lips, that God is love and that He loves us. And Lord, we cannot understand why, because of our sin and iniquity, that Thou would ever set Thy love upon us. And yet, our Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast done that. Thou hast loved us before even this world was brought into existence. And today, our Father, we thank Thee for the fact that our Christianity is based on love, the love of God, and our love in return to Him. Our Father, we pray that Thou would bless us tonight as we meet together in this place. We thank Thee, Lord, for each person here. Each one has their own peculiar problems. We ask Thee, O God, that Thou would meet the need and bless every heart, and grant that none shall leave this place untouched by the Master's hand. We ask Thee especially tonight, Lord, for our young people. We thank Thee for them. And Lord, Thou hast given them as a gift to their individual families. And Lord, we pray that each one of them may begin to ask, what would the Lord have me to do? Even as Paul was asked the question, what wilt Thou have me to do? Our Father, we pray that our young people may begin to question, why am I here on earth? Why has the Lord given me life? What would the Lord want me to do? And Father, we pray that Thou would cause them to understand that they need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then, Lord, all things shall be added. And we thank Thee, our Father, that Thou art a great God, and Thou art worthy to be praised and to be served. We thank Thee, our Father, that we can say there is joy in serving Jesus. We thank Thee, our Father, that our sins are blotted out with the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And we pray, our Father, that our young people may find out exactly what is the will of God for their lives. And we pray, O God, that Thou would give them grace to respond. O God, how desperately we need workers in this day. We think, Lord, of two empty churches in this land with no pastor to lead them. Our Father, we pray that Thou would take a dealing with our young people, and may they find the very best that God the Lord has for them. Bless Thy servant, Lord, as he comes tonight to speak. We thank Thee for him and how Thou dost call him to Calgary. We pray that Thou would bless the work over there, and bless Thy servant, O God, anoint him with a fresh oil of God for service. And Father, we pray that Thou would wing the word that he has to every heart, and may this be a meeting when we'll be drawn very, very close to Thee and inspired by the very presence of the Lord. O God, Thou hast told us that where two or three are gathered together in Thy name, there art Thou in the midst of them. And we pray, our Father, that Thou would give us a sensible consciousness that God is here, and that to bless us with the Spirit's quickening power. And so, our Father, be with us tonight. Bless us, refresh our souls, and grant, O God, that our hearts will be filled with the joy of the Lord that is the strength of the believer. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turning to 458, we were singing about the love of God. Now we want to think about the life of God in the soul of man. Christ by His Spirit lives and dwells in the believer. We're united to Him. 458, Christ liveth in me. I trust you can say this, and if you can, you will sing with all your heart. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
time, I'm going to ask our young people to come. I'm sure they are weary in body. They've had a full weekend of activity and times under the Word, and we're praying that this final session under the Word tonight would be a blessing to them. I know they've had a lot of fun together, a few late nights and long talks, I'm sure, and they've enjoyed the presence of the Lord. They're going to come now at this time and sing, O Church Arise. So I'll ask them to come. The congregation's invited to join them in the last verse. There's a break between the third and the fourth verse, so just keep that in mind. There's a little interlude, but congregation, join in on the final verse, verse 4. I want to thank the young people for singing tonight, for bringing us that challenge in song, that we would again see Christ as our conquering King who has triumphed on our behalf. He defeats sin and Satan, and we pray that he would rule and reign by his grace in our hearts. We've been praying even for our young people this weekend that the Lord would call them close to himself, make them to be his witnesses, a church on fire for our Savior, and going forth from strength to strength, overcoming those hurdles that we were singing about in that final verse, that they would know that personal, close, intimate walk with the Lord day by day, facing the challenges of the hour, the many temptations that are before them, and yet conquering in Jesus' name. And we pray that the Lord would keep and guide our young people. We have been thinking about them much this weekend and their time, and we pray that this would be a time that would be etched in their memory, that the Lord has used this time to shape their character and to work in their hearts. If you have your bulletin there, please turn with me to the announcements for the week. After the evening service, we'll be having a time of fellowship downstairs. You're all welcome to join us down there and catch up with the young people, meet our speaker, whom I'll be introducing in a little moment. But we're welcoming you to our time of fellowship after the service. But this week, our announcements are as follows. It's quite a full week. Every night, there's almost every night something going on to be in prayer about. Tuesday night, the session prayer time will be at 7 o'clock here in the church. And then Wednesday, the prayer meeting and Bible study. Wednesday morning is our school open house, inviting many people to that. We've given out some invitations. People have been calling, inquiring about the school. And if you know of anybody who is interested in Christian education, thinking about sending their children to the school even in the next year, there's an opportunity for them to come and see the school Wednesday morning, 9 o'clock to 11 for our open house. And then Thursday night, the Young People's Fellowship will meet at 7:30 here in the church. Friday, the Women's Bible Study in the morning and the Good News Club in the evening. So those are all the announcements for this week. The regular services next Lord's Day, and note that we have communion following the morning service next Lord's Day. Pastor Saunders is in Phoenix. You see the note there with regard to the anniversary services in our Phoenix church this weekend. He'll be back Tuesday morning, and he's the speaker down there for the weekend, celebrating with that congregation. So pray for him in his travels as he would return home again on Tuesday. I think those are all the announcements. I don't want to prolong them other than mentioning the Let the Bible Speak magazine. It's available for you, just arrived this weekend. Pick up your copy as you leave tonight. We're going to take up the tithes and the offering now. We'll ask the ushers to come. And as the offering is received, we'll sing 449. 449 to the new tune, Complete in Thee, No Work of Mine. Just remain seated while the offering is received.
Thank you.
let's stand for the final two verses, verse 3 and 4, standing to sing. Glad tonight to have the Reverend Armin Tomassian with us from our Calgary congregation. He's been out there just over a year now, thereabouts, I believe, and very glad he could be with us this weekend ministering to our young people in Muskoka. This is his first visit to our church here. We have met him before, though, and during one of our Skype meetings, interview during our prayer time. And it's nice to meet him in person, and he's here tonight to bring the word. Very glad to have him, and we pray that the Lord will bless him now as he comes to preach the word.
The ministers are very tall here, aren't they? Need to bring this down a little bit. If you could turn, please, in the word of God to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. It's a delight to be here on this occasion, to have had the privilege and the blessing of ministering over the past weekend here to the youth of the Toronto Church and those connected with it. It is, I suppose, before we even get into the word, I just want to express thanks to this congregation for those who have prayed for the work in Calgary. I know many of you have borne it up in prayer as you continue to pray for the works that still need our prayers with regard to a pastor. And I thank you sincerely in the Savior's name for upholding them, for praying for them. And for those of you who have continued to pray, I appreciate it and thank you in the Savior's name. The Lord has answered prayer. The Lord has been very gracious over the past year in practical ways, providing for my wife and I and our family, and just helping us to settle in and helping us to love the people and have a burden for the city and have, we trust, some kind of a vision of what God wants to do. And when I say that, I say it advisedly, just believing God can establish the work, strengthen the work, add to the work, make it a fruitful work, and a place that in due time we trust in his mercy will be an Antioch that will send forth its own missionaries and ministers of the cross of Christ. All that in due time, of course, but the Lord has been very gracious in saving souls, adding to the church, gathering people in, building up the work little bit, just little by little, and we thank you for your prayers. I also want to, though they may not appreciate it, but I want to publicly thank Jonathan and Dana for their hospitality, for their kindness, for all that they have done. Thank you. And it's been a privilege to have come at the request of Jonathan, David, and those of the youth to come and preach to the young people over this weekend. I want to thank the young people as well, because they listen so well. And I left to go up to the weekend without a watch, and that didn't seem to bother most of them. Maybe later on, some of the weariness of the body was starting to tell a little bit this morning for some. And I've no watch tonight, so we'll see. We'll see how we get on. See if the older ones are as patient as the younger ones are as well. I also want to thank those who sent gifts and that when we arrived. We were overwhelmed. We got this box that arrived, and I think it was College and Careers, and there may be some others involved. It was really encouraging, just to see the warmth. It's easy just to like say it's great to have you over here, but to go to the effort of putting that all together, it was very much appreciated, and it was not overlooked, and we were thankful to God for all of those things and many other things that we could mention. And thank you also, just as a final thank you, when one of the young men from our church came over here last year to help out with your vacation Bible week, I think it was, Caleb Struck. Thank you for looking after him. He had a tremendous time, a really encouraging time. I was only disappointed that there was no talk of any kind of connection with a young lady. Nothing like that was mentioned to me. I was thinking, well, either he has to try harder or some of the young ladies have to try harder. But I'm only joking. But it was good, and I appreciate just the warmth that was shown to him. He really thoroughly enjoyed himself. But we come to the Word of God tonight. We want God to speak, and not just ourselves. We want God to use His Word. We come to John 12, and we want to commence reading at verse 20. John chapter 12. And beginning to read at verse number 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Amen. Ending the reading there at verse 33. Let's just unite together for a moment of prayer, please, and seek the Lord. And as I have encouraged the young people to pray for themselves when the word is delivered, so I encourage each one here this evening. Our God, we rest in Thee. We thank Thee that we rest in Thee for our salvation, and we are complete in what Christ has done on our behalf. And we rejoice that it's not a matter of Christ doing 99% of the work and us trying to make up the last little fraction in order to obtain favor with God. We're glad that the satisfaction is full and complete. What Christ has offered on our behalf is everything that is required in order to reconcile us to God. And for those who are thy people tonight, we give thanks for redeeming love and for what thou hast done for us. And we pray that the love of God toward us will never become something that we say just without any kind of emotion, without any kind of connection. We pray, God, that our hearts will be moved at the love of God regularly. Lord, bless us tonight as we come to thy word. Some of the young ones, maybe many of us, are weary. weary in body, weary in mind. But, O God, again, as we prayed earlier, we thank Thee that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And we pray that Thou wilt come tonight and strengthen our minds and hearts to be receptive to Thy word, and that the Holy Ghost will fall upon us. And dear God, take this vessel in all of its weakness and all of its inability to know the hearts of the people, and fill us with power, and fill us with wisdom, and fill us with the Holy Ghost, and fill us with faith, and grant that there may be power in the word to change hearts, to save souls, and to revive Thy church. Hear us, O God, for Christ's sake. Conquer in every one of our lives, and may Christ be honored in everything, for we pray in His name. Amen. Over the past weekend, as we have addressed the young people on four occasions already, it has been our desire to try and establish in their minds an understanding of giving themselves entirely to the Word of God and to the God of the Word. We have taken them step by step through various aspects, beginning with the foundation, Christ being that foundation, of course, and moving on into the faith that we have that is in the triune God, and then considering the fight that we are engaged in, every one of us, as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have all been conscripted to fight for Him, to war, to battle, to wage against the enemy in whatever capacity the Lord would have fit for us and would call us to do, and then considering also the future of us as God's people, of the church. And we've looked at all of that, and I've been trying to just drop little seeds here and there, and they might be able to tell you about some of those little elements of truth that help them to see that Christianity in the 21st century is no different than it ever was in any other century. Those who came to Christ in the first century, it wasn't a matter of just making a decision, of praying a prayer, and then continuing on with the same pagan practices. When they received Jesus Christ, it changed everything. Absolutely everything. Right from the commencement of the work in the book of Acts, we see that their conversion to Christ gave them a love for the body, that under the midst of persecution and change that there would take place in Jerusalem for those Jews who were converted to the Messiah, converted to Jesus Christ, they came together and had all things in common to provide for the needs of those who would lose out with regard to accepting Christ as their Savior. It changed everything. It changed absolutely everything. Their hearts were absolutely given over to Christ, and He assumed a lordship over them that meant that it wasn't about them anymore. It was about the Son of God who lived and died and rose again on their behalf. We need to try and quench false philosophies that have been pressed into our minds, even within the church, that I can have Christ and carry on living life as I please. And I hope the youth are going away from the weekend realizing that that is no form of Christianity at all. It's not found in the Scriptures. But I emphasize and underline it here for the benefit of all who are gathered this evening, that you realize that that is the case for all. There's no point in just looking at the youth and pointing the fingers at all their faults and all their issues and saying they need to straighten up that or this or the other. And their parents and the older ones sitting among the congregation are double-minded in their ways and hypocritical in their living and having a double standard. We all, if we claim Christ, have an obligation, and it was quoted in prayer, and I hope the young people picked up on it because I was emphasizing it through the weekend. The Apostle Paul, instantaneously upon his reception of Christ, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" His ambitions were gone in a moment of time. And that needs to be the case for each and every one of us. My hope is that the Church of Jesus Christ would awaken these days. And I throw myself into that to begin with. We're all a little sleepy. We're in cruise control, and it's far too easy just to knock it into drive and just cruise along at a constant speed and not get too uncomfortable about our life and about what God calls us to do. And so this is a very dangerous place for the Christian to be. Very dangerous. While we think that we can maintain a kind of level of Christianity where we just go along or are making little steps forward, it's a lie. It is being lukewarm. And when you're lukewarm, Jesus tells us he will spew us out of his mouth. It's a disgrace. In light of the Son of God, condescending in his humility to live in this sin-cursed world on our behalf, for us to treat it with contempt and be so familiar with it that it doesn't mean much to us, that we can just drift in and out of church when we please, how we please, treat prayer meetings and appointed seasons for seeking God's face as take it or leave it seasons, is a disgrace, an absolute disgrace. And there's absolutely no advance for the church while it stays in cruise control, while it maintains a lukewarm spirit. There is no advance. And so as we look at the church and we say we need this, we need that, it's this person's problem, it's that person is the issue, this is the issue over here, or everyone's got their opinion, don't they? But it's funny how those opinions rarely come home to our own hearts, isn't it? The fault's always outside. The fault's always that person. It's always that pastor. It's always that issue, that committee, that church, that thing. It's never in here. As I said this morning to the young people, whenever we see the men of God weeping over their generation, crying out to God over the circumstances that they were facing, they never said they're at fault. You read the prayers of Ezra, Nehemiah, Daniel, those men of God, when they realized the situation in which they were facing, the generation in which they were living, and the seriousness of the decline spiritually among Israel, their cry was, "Dear God, forgive our sins and our iniquities." We're all wretched before God, and we all have a duty to change, to transform, to respond to the gospel in the way that God has called us. If we want to regain days of fruitfulness, of advance, I was talking to a brother last evening, it's not enough just to fill the pulpits that are vacant. That's being on life support. That's just maintaining the status quo. If we are to advance, God needs to do more. And if God is willing to do more, which I believe he is, because if it's his commission to go out into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature, if it is his desire and his vision to disciple the nations, then we must believe that he will equip his church when they would get on their knees and weep before him, that he will supply the need. And rather than just hanging in there, go forward. As we come to John chapter 12 this evening, we come then to the fruit of the 21st century Christian. Of course, everything we're taking and learning from is coming from the first century, coming from the scriptures, and so nothing really has changed. But it seems as we look at the church today, it seems as if everything has changed, so we need to do everything differently than they did in the past. And by tweaking this and tweaking that, maybe we'll make advances. But no, that's wrong. That's a lie. The blueprint's already there. It applies in every century, in every circumstance, in every nation. The blueprint is already in the Word. And Jesus Christ gives us somewhat of a blueprint, if you use that language, with regard to bearing fruit. Being fruitful on an individual basis, and on a church basis, whatever way you want to take it. He gives us a certain understanding of that. And as we consider particularly what surrounds verse 24 and the verses that follow, we want to consider then this fruit. And note, first of all, this fruit has a pattern established. A pattern established. In verse 24, of John chapter 12, we read, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." In this verse, the Lord lays down in one sentence the purpose of his life, the reason for his existence, and the pattern for his people, every single one of them. And he wants to get our attention. That's made clear by the double "verily" that precedes the text in verse 24. "Verily, verily," that's exclusively found in the Gospel of John, something between 25 and 30 times. And when he uses that double "verily," he is saying, pay attention. And you go through the Gospel of John, you see at every juncture where you find the double "verily," the Lord Jesus Christ is pressing home something of the utmost importance, something we all need to get. He uses it on two occasions with regard to one truth in John 3 about being born again, the need to be born again. "Verily, verily," it's so important. You must get that truth. And so it is when we come to this verse. It's really critical that we understand what Jesus is saying to us. As we see this pattern, I want you to note, first of all, it was intentional. Because it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground." A corn of wheat fall into the ground. As often was the custom for the Lord, he uses a scene of agriculture in order to get his message across. A scene that was familiar to those of his day, perhaps not so familiar to some who are city slickers here in Toronto, who, a bit like myself, are not that acquainted with agricultural scenes. But I'm sure you understand what he is saying here, and you can understand the picture. It's not very difficult. A corn of wheat falling into the ground. A corn of wheat doesn't fall from the sky. It falls from the hand of one who intends it to be put in a particular area. A farmer goes out with the corn, and he has a certain area he wants to cover with corn, and he goes to that area and very deliberately drops the corn to the ground. And the picture then that is drawn from the language of the Lord Jesus is the intent that God had in sending his Son at a specific time, in a specific way, and that there's intent behind the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's borne out by John right through his gospel, because over and over again he talks about the hour. The hour that he was to fulfill, a specific slot of time in which he was to do a specific work. And this really is highlighting his death and resurrection. And right through the gospel in John 2:4, John 7:30, 8:20, we have the idea that his hour was not yet come, wasn't yet the right time. But it shows that there's a schedule in play. There's a schedule that the divine mind has. And Jesus Christ, as he lives, is living out a schedule. Now, if that is the case, that means the very time in which he came was part of that schedule. Christ didn't come by accident when he came. He came by an appointment. He came with the intent of the sovereign purposes of God when he came. And he came at the time that was ordained by God. However, when we come to John 12, there's a slight change in the language that begins in verse 23, where it says, "Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come." Now the hour has come. And that opens up the whole period in which he is about to proceed into his death and resurrection. But the point is, it's intentional. Christ came with purpose. It wasn't a mistake. And the prophet Isaiah tells us in chapter 53 that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased God to give his Son that he might suffer on the behalf of his people. The death of Jesus Christ then was no mistake. He came down like a corn of wheat to the ground to die. But it's not only intentional, it's also indispensable, because it says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, or unless. If this doesn't happen, something else isn't going to take place. So this becomes a hinge. This needs to happen in order for the outcome to take place as well. So there's a desire to bring forth fruit, and the need of that requires the coming down of the seed into the ground, the coming down of the Son of God into the world, and it's necessary. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 tells us the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. He came for that purpose, to give his life a ransom for many. And here we are sitting, and I look at your faces and I say that text, and I'm wondering, what are they thinking when I say that? He came to give his life a ransom for many. We hear that language, and it just kind of washes over our heads, doesn't it? Why is it that we can read that text and not be moved by it? It's just coming to my mind as I read it, and I think, what is wrong with my heart? The Son of God came to give his life a ransom for a wretched, filthy, vile, hell-deserving sinner like me, and I can say it and be unmoved. Does that not show how hard our hearts are, how cold we are, and how necessary it is that the Lord comes, as someone prayed before this service, and ploy up the fallow ground of our hearts? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we should never lose the wonder of that. He needed to give his Son because he wanted to bring fruit out of his creation, his people, humanity. Bring forth a harvest out of them. A harvest of souls to his own glory. Inheritance from the Father to the Son. And in order to give that inheritance, in order to make up that inheritance, it required a corn of wheat, Jesus Christ, coming, falling into the ground and dying. And this sets for us then a pattern. A pattern is established with regard to bearing forth fruit. But as we see this then, we move on and note that the fruit has a principle expounded. There is a principle expounded by this when we move on to the next verse, verse 25. In essence, what the Lord is saying is, here's what this means to you. Okay, this applies to me, corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying in order to bring forth fruit. But here's what it means to you, verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. He's making application. It's very sad, you know, when you hear these great sermons that are full of great and wonderful doctrinal truth, but they never get to the point of what does that mean to me? The so what? You need to have the so what, and Jesus Christ had a so what. If you were standing there that day, hearing him say, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit, and you say to yourself, well, so what? So what? What's the big deal? What does that mean to me living here in the first century? Or what does it mean to you living in the 21st century? Well, here's what it means to you. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. We have here, first of all, the implication. The implication that there's another life. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world, implies that there is another world, doesn't it? And Christ has that in mind, that we would pick up on that, that there is this world and there is another world. And how we live in this world will have an impact in what happens in the other world, in the other existence that is to come. And by this implication then, we see the reality of eternity. And to the people of God, heaven, of course, is a great comfort, blesses our hearts to realize what Christ has purchased for us. And it is his very desire, as expressed in John 17 in his great high priestly prayer, that we be with him where he is. Which is why, in all of our mourning of the passing of loved ones, there is a comfort that the will of the Lord is being done. For when a child of God passes from this scene of time and goes into the presence of the Lord, it is an answer to the very prayer of the Lord himself, that they be with him where he is. While heaven is a comfort to us, it also has a challenge. It means how you live now has an effect upon your experience after death. But the driving point here isn't the implication. The driving point here is the instruction in verse 25, what it's really instructing us. And what he's telling us is that if you put in effort to protect your reputation, your job, your family, your time in this life, if you're always trying to protect what you have here, You're going to lose out over there. That's a paraphrase. That's a summary of what he's saying in verse 25. And that's how many live, isn't it? They just protect the here and now. Protect their time, protect their money. All these things mean so much to us. We hold on to them very, very tightly. Now, I am not ascetic. I don't believe that we should live in a hovel and not have things. If God blesses us with stuff, then he blesses us with stuff. Right? But it's how we view it, how we hold on to it, how we treat it, how we realize that it isn't the main thing. And there are far too many living in such a way where this life is all that matters. Hoarding up, keeping all this stuff, preventing any loss with regard to material things. And so, they don't go to the prayer meeting because that's a few hours lost in productivity in the business. And they'd rather make a little bit more money than be on their knees or on their face and with God's people in prayer. If you protect your life here, if you live as if this life is the only life that matters, or if you're too lopsided on this life and not enough on the other that is to come, it tells us, he that loveth his life shall lose it. In other words, you will lose the value of it. You will lose out in what you could have gained by what God gave you in the life that you have. I don't think any of us really want to do that. Can you imagine, just to illustrate this, that you start working at, say 20, and you're a wise 20-year-old, and you start shuffling away a percentage of your income, and you're very diligent, and perhaps there are other young people, and they're driving flashier cars than you, because they're spending every penny that they get, but you're driving a more modest car, you're in a Honda while they're in a BMW, and you're shuffling away a little percentage because you're thinking long term. You understand the effects of compounding and all of that, and you're like trying to be careful, you shuffle it all away, and for 45 years, a good percentage of your income, you keep shuffling away, shuffling away, shuffling away. And you do that, you live for it, and you're very diligent in it. Can you imagine having done that, lived your life year after year after year after year, sacrificing for in some way in order that you might have all this a little later on, and then finding out 6 months before retirement that it's all disappeared. Poof. Get a call from your accountant. I'm sorry. Those investments, where your money was, it's gone. Can you imagine? Imagine the feeling. Imagine your heart. 45 years of graft, of life, of work, of discipline, of trying to do what you thought was right, shuffling it all away, and then to see it all disappear. That would be hard to take. And I dare say there's some people who wouldn't know how to take it at all. But that's exactly what's going to happen for many of God's people on the day of judgment. They're living their life as if this life is everything. And they're giving everything into this, and they're investing in this life, always in this life, but not investing in the life to come. Not thinking about that side of the fact that they're going to enter into eternity, and what we do now has an impact on what happens there. And their works are going to be tested by fire. And they're going to think that they thought that they were productive. They thought they were doing what was right. They thought by work and employment and various things, yes, and they may have their place and they're fine. There's nothing wrong with it. But there wasn't a view to eternity. And constantly it was just this life, this life, this life, this life, this life. Protecting this life. And they stand before God and their works are tried by fire, as 1 Corinthians 3 tells us. And they see everything, wood, hay, and stubble, tested by fire, whoosh, gone. Nothing. Nothing. Because the prayer meeting didn't mean anything. And speaking to lost souls didn't mean anything. And supporting the church didn't mean anything. And endeavoring to do and use your gifts, whatever you could do, in whatever capacity you can, to just exercise them in the kingdom. Making certain sacrifices here and there where necessary for the benefit of Christ's name and His honor. It saddens me that so many are going to go there. And look, I look to my own heart and I think, how much will go up in smoke? He that hateth his life in this world he that doesn't overvalue this life and looks at it only within the view of this existence, the one who realizes that there is more, that there is a life eternal, he's the one the Lord will honor. And that's how Christ lived, you see. That's what's expressed by verse 24. He came as a corn of wheat to fall into the ground and die. That little corn of wheat, you see, if you look after it, you take a little corn, you frame it, and you put it up in your office, in your home, it just sits there year after year after year after year after year. It doesn't do anything. It needs to die. It needs to go into the ground and die. And far too many of us taking our lives and we're putting them in a frame, admiring them. Maybe others admire it too. But it needs to die. You need to understand what Jesus is saying in verse 25. You love your life here, you're going to lose. You hate your life. You understand the context of the life God has given to you. You'll keep it onto life eternal. I wonder if you ever died. I wonder. Do you know what it is to die? Spiritually, to be before God and just die. Have the Lord just wrench your heart out of your chest and take it as His own. Just fall before His face and say, "It's yours, Lord. I've died to my own ambition. It's not about me anymore." Have you ever had that? I pity the person who's never had that. I wonder about the person who's never had that. We look at the fact that so few are being saved. Again, we point the finger. The preaching's this or not this, or the church is this or not that, or whatever. It's all just pointing at stuff. And yet the heart of the matter is this. The reason, and I'm convinced of this, the reason souls aren't won is because we're willing for them to carry on living their life without being won. We're actually content to the fact they're going to hell. You say, no, that's not the case. Well, tell me, if that isn't the case, how does the pattern of your life prove that to me? I would do anything for my son to be saved. Oh, really? Well, are you before God an hour a day weeping over his soul? Because that wouldn't be anything. That would just be something. Are you doing that? I think we have a very shallow view of what God expects of us. We need to die. Oh, you have time to sit down and watch that program. Time to watch that movie. Time to cut the lawn. Time to shovel the snow. Time for all this stuff. I would do anything that would be saved. But it's a lie. We're actually content that they carry on going to hell, if truth be told. See, you haven't died. The person who has died can't sit there watching the screen for hours on end when their loved ones are going to hell. They can't. That's why Christ, his meat was to do the will of him that sent him. His very existence was to carry out what he was called to do. And every moment of every day was doing something of eternal significance. And that is the pattern we're to follow. This brings us thirdly and finally, as we consider this fruit, the prospect emphasized. The fruit has a prospect emphasized because in verse 26, Jesus goes on and says, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Now, he talks here about the honor that we should receive, and then it's proved by what happens in verse 28, when the Father, it says, Christ says, "Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." In other words, this becomes an evidence of what Jesus has just said. If you serve God, then you will be honored. Well, he served his Father, and immediately that honor comes as a testimony before everyone there that this is true. If you serve God, you will be honored by God. And Jesus Christ's entire existence was to serve the Father, to do his will, to do everything that was demanded of him as he came as our mediator and substitute. And so we're told then that this honor came from heaven. "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And because he did that then, because he served the Father and did everything that was required of him, he brought forth fruit. He did. And if you're sitting here tonight, you are evidence of the fruit of the work of Jesus Christ. Because when that corn of wheat fell into the ground to die, it bore forth a harvest. And that harvest multiplies year upon year upon year, when every single individual, bit by bit, time after time, is being gathered into the fold. When we are redeemed by his precious blood, when the Spirit of God regenerates our hearts, we become a product of him dying and part of the harvest of his work. All of us here. All of us. If the corn of wheat didn't fall into the ground and die, we're not here. We don't have Christ living in me, as we were singing. We don't have that. We're careering towards hell, hopelessly lost, without anything to stop us. We are doomed, we are damned, and that's the end of it. But you see, a corn of wheat came into the ground and died. And by his death, it brought forth a harvest, it brought forth fruit, and we are the product of it. Because there upon Calvary's cross, hanging on that Roman tree, he bore our sins upon his own body. He died the just for the unjust. And we who put our faith in him have life through his death and resurrection. We are the harvest. We are the harvest. But so then we bear corn, and our little corn needs to fall and die too. We need to die in order to bear forth fruit. We are to follow his example. We are to have a life of death to sin, mortification of our members. And if you do that, if you live that kind of life of just dying to self, dying to sin, putting self and putting our ambitions down, that Christ's honor may be our priority through our existence, then you'll find that God will honor you. He will. He will. He'll give very definite evidences of his honor upon your life. I wonder, do you know anything of it? Or I wonder, are you spiritually impoverished? Because that seems to be what I see all around today. Everywhere, Christians just depressed. Spiritual depression. We're all down in the mouth. We're all complaining. We're all moaning. We all have this issue and that issue. Everyone's depressed. But you know what? Dead people can't be depressed. Spiritual depression is a result of being too much like yourself. I'm not dying. And moaning and complaining, and pointing the finger and calling. It drives me mad to hear it time after time after time. And I wonder, dear God, what is wrong? These people know nothing of what it is to die to themselves. They're so full of their own pride. So full of self-exaltation, thinking their opinions what matters is what really matters, whenever the only thing that matters is the honor of Christ. And instead of dying to self, they're part of the problem. You're just part of the problem. Beloved, I say to you lovingly, if you want to bear fruit in life, it's time to die. If you want to see God do real things in your life, saving people through your weak efforts, and weak they are. But if you want to have an influence, the only hope you have is by dying to yourself, that the power of the resurrected Christ can manifest itself through your existence. Empty of self, full of himself, that they don't see us, they see him. And they don't hear us, they hear from him. That's the need of the hour. And as we mentioned Paul earlier, I mention him again because that's exactly what happened to him. It's not just outlined there in Acts 9, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? When he gives his testimony in Philippians chapter 3, and he accounts all the things he had in life, all the advantages he had in life. Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day, all of that. Then he says these words, oh, let them sink into your mind and into your heart. He counted them dung, that I may win Christ. It became nothing to him. It meant nothing. All that he had in this life, all that he had by his birth, and his gifts and his abilities and everything he had, it didn't become the main thing. The main thing became Christ. It's all Christ. My existence for Christ. I live and breathe for Christ. I'm only here for Christ. That's it. That is it. It's not Christ plus anything. It's just Christ. And I raise my children not for myself, not for an ego trip, not to see me try and live out the youth that I wanted in their life. No, none of that. I raised them for Christ. Because he calls me to raise a godly seed. That another generation will rise who will honor his name. And I raise them in the fear of the Lord, and the admonition of the Lord, for Christ, not for myself. And I come to church not because I want to feel good about coming to church. Not because I want to appease my conscience that I'm still kind of, you know, going on the right path. No, I come for Christ. When I lift the hymnal or look at the words and I sing, it's not about singing to make myself feel better. I do it because Christ is worthy. And when I pray, it's not for me, it's for him. When I go to work, it's not for me, it's for him. It's all for him, beloved. It's not for you. Every time you add in something that's about you, you're living selfishly. You're adding too much of you into the equation. It's all for Christ. It's all dung that we might win him. That's it. That's what so many believers in the past got. Not as many as we would like, but certainly some. And they hand down to us an understanding of what the Lord requires of us. And Paul's chiefest among them. Everything's dung, has no value. It's about winning Christ. So I wonder, can you say, like Paul, I am crucified with Christ? See that old me and all of his ambitions? It's on the cross. Died. It's gone. It's away. But he lives in me. I have the treasure in this earthen vessel, that the excellency may be of God and not of us. So, what he asks me to do, I will do. Where he sends me, I will go. And I tell you, beloved, here tonight, an unwillingness to die is all that's necessary to prevent you from being fruitful. An unwillingness to die. So, I wonder, will you die tonight? I wonder, has the Lord spoken? I wonder, is he saying something to you? And it's just coming to the point where you realize, you know what? He's right. And that's exactly what God requires of me, to die. Too much of me in my life. Too much of my desires playing into the equation. It's time I died. And you parents here tonight, the welfare of your children depend upon you getting a hold of this. Dying to yourself. Raising them for him. And being faithful. And setting an example. And I wonder, I'm sure the problem is here as much as it is at Calgary. You wonder at the lacks of some parents getting to the prayer meeting. If you asked them, you know, would you want your child to be diligent at prayer meeting? Or to be kind of relaxed about whether or not they go to the prayer meeting in the middle of the week? Oh, we'd want them to be diligent. Well, why on earth are you not? What are you telling them when you sit at home, prayer meeting night, and you can't be bothered to get up? What are you telling them? That it doesn't really matter. What matters is you and your rest. Not pleading to God for an outpouring of the Spirit. Not crying that God would fill the heart of the pastor with the power of the Holy Ghost. Not praying that the Word would have free course and be glorified among us. Not weeping for lost souls. No. I just put my feet up. Had a long day at work. But what do you want for your kids? Oh, I would want them to be diligent. Well, then set an example. Quit playing the fool. They will be you. Only unless God gets a hold of their heart, they'll be you, yet even more relaxed about the things of God. It is time to die. Every one of us who name the name of Christ, it is time to die. To just quit complaining, just die. I don't have an opinion now about the issues. I'm just going to die. And if you're here without Christ, well, what a hopeless case you're in. Because you have no hope. Because if you perish from this scene of time without the Son of God and his love and mercy in your heart, I think you know where you're going. And God forbid that you would sit here tonight and think that's not a big issue. That I'm going to hell. It's massive. It's massive. May the Lord bless his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Dear child of God, it's time to stop looking around you and taking your cue from sleepy Christians. It's time for you to take your cue from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's time for you to realize that his pattern of dying in order to bear forth a harvest and be fruitful is what he calls you to do. Stop trying to save your life, but to just die. God forbid, I'd stand there on that day full of regret. God forbid that God would speak tonight and point out what you're to do. Maybe even touch on matters with regard to your future, how you're to live your life and what direction God is pointing you. And for you to say, not now, Lord, some other time. No, it's time to die. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you're not saved, please speak to Dr. McClelland, Reverend Sterrett, or myself or some other one. I'd be glad to talk to you and pray with you. And if you're a Christian who's needing counsel and needing prayer, then the same applies. Our gracious God and eternal Father, Lord, you know our hearts. We do our best to try and present thy mind from thy word. And yet, our powers are so limited. Only the Spirit can take the word and make it fruitful in hearts. So we just throw ourselves upon thy mercy. We pray for the blessed Spirit of God to now strive and strive and strive in the hearts of all who are gathered here tonight. Lord, take thy word. Lord, bless thy word. Drive away the fowls of the air who would seek to steal it. Plant it deeply, out of reach from Satan. And let it bear forth fruit tonight and in days that lie ahead. We thank thee for this church, this congregation. We thank thee for their love and support, even toward my family and the church family over there in Calgary. Continue to be with them here to bless Dr. Saunders and the entire body of thy people as they seek to live humbly before their God. May they know the fullness of the Holy Ghost in all of their endeavors. Lord, raise the standard. Show us mercy. And we pray that as we enjoy fellowship this evening, thou wilt bless the food to our bodies, the hands that prepared it. As we head home and face another week, we pray, oh, we pray, that we just die to ourselves, that we may bring forth fruit to the glory of our blessed and lovely Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray all this in his name. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all thy people now and evermore. Amen.